Well, in part one, we considered the two-sided coin of salvation or God's lost and found program. Once I was lost, but now I've been found. Every Christian can say that. Once I was a lost sheep, once I was a lost coin, once I was a lost son, but I've been found. Jesus found me. I didn't find him. He wasn't the one that was lost. I was the one that was lost. And in this beautiful parable, where you have these three different things, a lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, you have a coin with heads and tails. Well, we're mainly focusing our attention right now. I make reference to the human side once in a while, but the emphasis is on the heaven side. What does God do in my salvation? What does God do for your salvation? Well, he's the one that seeks you out. He's the one that calls you by name in your soul, and you respond. He's the one that finds you. Once again, it was the shepherd that found the sheep, not the sheep finding the lost shepherd. It was the woman who found her lost coin. The coin didn't find her. The coin didn't turn the home upside down to find her. No, she turned the house upside down to find the coin. God is the one who finds us, rescues us, and he retrieves us, and he restores us. He saves us, he forgives us. And beloved, then you find out that before the stars ever twinkled in space, God the Father chose to love you before time. Before there was even a universe, when there was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before time and matter even existed, God chose to love you with an everlasting love, an eternal love that can never, never be diminished or taken away or minimized. Beloved, that's good news. That's the news of the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 15 once again. And I want to give you, hopefully in this hour, the lost coin and the lost sheep once again, but giving it a bit more attention. Luke chapter 15. And allow me just to read the first couple of verses here to set the stage. Get the context. You have to understand the first two verses here. Notice the setting. Notice who's surrounding Jesus. On one side of the scale, you got the self-righteous religious people who in a few years are going to call for his blood. They're on this side. And then on this side of the equation is everybody that these people here can't stand. They hate them. They've ostracized them from their community. They look upon them as unclean dirt bags. I'm going to use some street talk. They look at them as nothing but gutter rats, nothing but filth, scum, and waste. These people, the religious people, the ones who go to synagogue every Saturday with their fine clothes, driving their fancy chariots, if you will, with their fine clothes and their business cards in hand. They look at these people as nothing but void, empty humanity. And Jesus stands what? Right in the middle. Right in the middle. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Notice, they drew near. What are these people doing? They are being repulsed. Oh, beloved, listen to me. I say this because I love you enough to tell you the truth, and hopefully you won't get too mad. You're either drawn to Christ or you get repulsed. You're either seeing him something lovable that you need, or you see him as something that needs to be avoided. You either view Jesus as a cancer cell, or do you view him as your Savior and your only hope of eternal life? There's no middle ground. Notice, who are the ones who drew near to him? Scum. Dirt. Darkness. Filth. Whores. Addicts. Abusers. Homosexuals. Whatever drew near to him.
Who were the ones who saw Jesus as a cancer cell? Listen to me. Religious people. Religious people. Religious people. Churchgoers. Synagogue attenders. Church people. Saw Jesus as cancer and needed to be surgically removed, which they did to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, notice, they murmured, they complained, they were upset, saying, now notice, now please follow so that you make sure I'm not leading you astray. This man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. Oh my, what an offense. He actually sits down next to an addict. He sits next down to a drunkard. He sits next to somebody who reeks of his urine. Yeah, that's my Jesus. He sits with somebody who smells like a sewer, like a cesspool. These guys, on the other hand, they won't even lift a baby finger to administer any compassion, any hope, any love, any mercy at all. And who's in the middle? Who's in the middle of the equation? My Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the world. And he gives a parable. He spake this parable unto them. Notice the pronoun them, both sides. This was addressed to both sides. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, beloved, in the story, there's something else that you and I miss. This shepherd had more compassion for the lost sheep than these jackasses had any compassion for the ones on this side of the equation. Now, get that. The shepherd had enough compassion and enough concern to go hither and yon, risk danger to himself to find that one lost sheep, right, in the story? But these people, the churchgoers, the Sabbath school attenders, they wouldn't even lift a baby finger to help any of these people on this side of the equation. Nothing. No love, no compassion, not even a cup of cold water. Not even a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Nothing. This shepherd had enough love and concern and compassion for the lost sheep. He lays his life down and he goes out to find the lost sheep. Now that's the God side. God loved the world so much. What did he do, church? He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, you're a whosoever, I'm a whosoever, your neighbors are whosoever, your family members are whosoever, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when he had found it, verse 5, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's not kicking and yelling at the little sheep, why did you get lost? Don't you realize the time I wasted trying to find you? Don't you realize I put my life on the line to find you? How dare you get lost? Do you find that coming from the shepherd's mouth? No, neither will you find that from Jesus' lips to you. Have you ever been told by a parent when you've done something wrong, you're stupid and you're never going to amount to much? Man, you tell a child that over and over again, and that's exactly how the child's going to live the rest of his life. Captured in that, what, prison house of what? I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. God never utters those words to any one of his people. How's that grab you? Your family may tell you that you're no good. Your family may turn her back on you. Your family may ostracize you, but not the God of heaven, if you're one of his own. He will never abandon you. He'll never drop you like a hot rock, my friend. And when he had found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. Rejoice. Call the block party. Bring out the food, the cheese, the wine. Bring out everything. Bring out the band. Bring out the music. Turn on the lights. for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, think maybe in our own term, say you have 10 silver dollars, and they're worth a bunch. 10 silver dollars, mint, uncirculated, beautiful condition, you know, hundreds of years old. And she loses one piece. Doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying what? Break out the block party. Bring out the wine. Bring out the cheese. Bring out the bread. Bring out the band. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, beloved, in part one, we considered what it means biblically to be lost and for the need to be saved or to be found. What does it mean to be lost? Listen carefully. It means to be dead in sins. Yes, we're dead in sin, but we're active in our sinfulness. In the Bible, the word death or the word dying doesn't mean a total annihilation. When we die physically, the soul and the spirit in the body, you have that last gasp. You die, we close your eyes, we dress you up, we put you in a box, we hold the service, and then we bury you. The body's dead. The soul and the spirit continues to live. It all depends what you do with Jesus and the cross will determine what direction you go. You're either going to go all the way through that narrow gate, my dear friends, or you're going to go through that spacious, wide gate that leads to self-destruction. It means to be separated from God. It means to be on a pathway, on the highway to self-destruction. It means to be hopeless and helpless. It means to be in spiritual darkness. It means that the prince of darkness, Satan himself, is your spiritual father, and you dance to his drumbeat. I say that, beloved, not to insult you. I say that to be fair with the scripture. And if you love somebody, don't you tell them the truth? If you went to a doctor and he gets all the test results and you have a cancerous growth on a part of the body that can be removed to save your life, do you want that doctor to come to you on the next appointment, look at you and smile at you and say, go home, everything is okay. And then you die 6 months later. Or do you want a doctor that looks at you, like some have looked at me, and say, Bob, you have cancer of the prostate. Shock. Shock. I've set you up with this doctor, this doctor, this doctor, to counsel on what you want to do. Was it painful to be told you had cancer? Yes. Did I come home some nights and sit in a chair and ask God, why me? Oh yeah, several times. But you're a pastor. You're supposed to be holy all the time. No, my dear friends, there were times and seasons I didn't get mad per se, but I would say to myself, God, why? Why? Why this? Why me? I think everybody asks God the question, why? But beloved, I was very thankful that my doctor told me what I had and what I could do. As a pastor, do you want me to lie to you about your present condition? Or do you want me to tell you the truth? This is what it means to be lost. Well, beloved, Jesus was a great storyteller. And he couched all of his stories in what's called a parable. Now, what is a parable? I told you in the last hour, so here it comes. Hold on to your seatbelts. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story, something that the local yokels back then could relate to. But that story carries a spiritual meaning. Now, back in the first century, there were shepherds everywhere. And occasionally, a sheep would get lost. And everybody knew back in Jesus' day that if a shepherd was worth his salt, his paycheck, if there was a lost sheep, the shepherd would leave the other sheep in custodial care of another shepherd while he went and looked for his lost sheep. They knew that. So Jesus uses an earthly homey picture, but it teaches a big spiritual lesson. Everybody knew about this woman with her 10 coins. And I will explain to you here shortly why it's so important with the 10 coins. For you ladies, you're going to love it. They knew about the about the 10 coins and what it meant to have even one coin lost. And they knew what it was for a son to go out of the way and to reject everything that mom and dad stood for, right? And go off into the world with wine, women, and song, and then torpedo their life. Have you been there? Have you known people who told mom and dad, take a hike? I know more than you. You can't teach me no more. And off they go into this world, and they hit that, what, proverbial brick wall, don't they? And their life is shattered. Well, Jesus used parables. One of his famous parables is a parable of the sower. He uses the seed. Here's a man. He plows his field. And when you plow a field, there's part of the pathway that the farmer walks on. And over time, as he walks on it, what does he do to the ground? He packs it. It gets so hard and you know, almost like cement. And it is, as he's casting seed, some of the seed falls on that pathway, and the birds come, and it's easy pickings. He loses that crop. Well, that pictures the person who hears the gospel, hears the gospel, hears the gospel, hears the gospel, turns his back, rejects God, rejects the Bible, tells the godly mother or grandfather or grandmother to go take a hike. No God for me, no Jesus for me, leave me alone. I'll live my life my way, and no one can tell me what to do. That's the person on that hard pathway. Then some of the seed falls onto the ground and it springs up immediately, but there's no root system. And when the hot sun begins to beat on it, the plant dies because there's no well-established root system. That's the person who goes to church. They hear the gospel. They jump on Jesus' bandwagon. Okay, I'm a Christian. And then life has some real hard turns and hard knocks. Well, if being a Christian means to go through some of this muck and mire, no Jesus for me, and they jump off the wagon and follow Jesus no more. Then there are those where the seed falls on a bunch of thorns and thistles and nothing can really germinate because it's all choked up by the thorns and the thistles. And Jesus says that represents the person who's more concerned in making a living, paying the bills, playing the stock market, taking care of his family, which are all good things in and of, I mean, there's no evil there. And he's just caught up with the world. The world is simply full of distractions. He has no time for God, no time for the wife, no time for the kids, no time for church, no time to read the Bible, no time to pray. God, just leave me alone. And that person dies and perishes. So three out of the four grounds, strike out, strike out, strike out. Then you have good ground. Jesus says some of that seed falls on good ground. And the plant comes up and it bears fruit for the harvest. Those are the ones that God has rescued. The other three have no time for God, no time for the Bible, and above all, and worst of all, no concern for their soul. The lost sheep. Are you ready? Let's look at the lost sheep. Verses 1 to 7. You have the shepherd, you have a flock of sheep, and then one of those sheep strays, wanders off, and gets missing. This one beloved sheep, it's gone. Well, beloved, listen carefully. Here's what we learn about sheep. Sheep, are you ready for this? Sheep are one of the most dumbest animals on the planet. Two things that a sheep does to itself. Some sheep will lay in the grass for a long time till the grass around them forms a pretty good dent of the base of the sheep. And guess what happens? The sheep can't get up again. He's stuck. He's made, by the virtue of his weight, sitting in one location, meaning he's stagnant, he doesn't move, just lays there, he nibbles with the grass around him, and he doesn't move. He doesn't move at all, and he becomes stuck in that one location. And then the wolf comes with knife and fork. Wow, what a meal. But there's something else a sheep can do. Sheep are known to roll on their back on all fours, and they don't know how to roll over and get back on all fours. Now, the question, if a wild dog or a wolf walks up to a sheep on its back, you got the soft belly, one chomp, sheep dead. Did you know that about sheep? Sheep are very vulnerable. In the time that Jesus was living, you still had lions, bears, and wolves roaming the Judean wilderness. And these lions and these wolves and these bears made easy picking of that lost sheep. If he sits too long or he rolls on his back, he's gone. God likewise uses sheep to illustrate you and I. You don't need to turn there, but I'll quote Isaiah 53:6 if I can still quote it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Notice, all we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are very dumb, very, very vulnerable. Sheep are known simply to wander off on their own. The flock is going in one direction. The shepherd is leading them. You don't find sheep leading the shepherd. The shepherd must lead the sheep. He takes them from one grazing location to another. He takes them to a place of water. Here's something else. Sheep are very skittish of a fast-moving brook. Remember Psalm 23? Listen. He leads me by the still water. Rushing water makes a sheep skittish. So the shepherd has to find a source of water that is not rapidly flowing because it would cause the sheep to go bonkers and to scatter. That's how vulnerable and how pickle and fickle sheep are. So while he's going in one direction, one of those little sheep decides, I'm not going to follow you. You can't tell me what to do. That's how we act with God. You can't tell me what to do. I'll live my life my way. I'm not going to read your Bible. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to become holy than thou and walk around here and do this. And no, you simply live in heaven. You let me live on earth, and I'll live my life my way and just simply bug out of my life. That's the natural man. And he goes wandering off. And then he hits the proverbial wall. And his life goes boom and bang. The sheep the same way. He simply strays. And when the shepherd finally gets to the new location to feed his sheep, he does the one little, two little, three little sheepy, four little, five little, six little sheepy. He goes all the way down. Then he comes to number 99. And guess what happens? He can't find number 100. So he has to stop what he's doing, gets his staff, calls another shepherd to kind of caretake the 99, and off he goes. Off he goes. Beloved, that's how we are. We're just like sheep. We wander away from God. Maybe some of you were raised in the church, and as time went on, you fell away from the church. You have no concern right now. Well, beloved, that happens to all people. You have moms and dads and grandparents who do all their best to drag their kids to church, and when the kids finally hit 18 or 19, they tell mom and dad where to go, and you can tell God where to go and tell the church where to go. I'm going to live my life my way, and no one can tell me what to do, just like lost sheep. But what about the shepherd? What about him? Sheep are dumb. They're vulnerable, easily led astray, easily can fall prey. But what are the characteristics of a shepherd? Listen to this. They're fearless. They're vigilant. Shepherds are courageous. King David, before he became king, he was the youngest son in a family of several boys. And in Jesus' day and in the Old Testament time, if you had a bunch of boys in one family and you had sheep, guess who got stuck tending sheep? Not the older brother, the younger brother. David was a little shepherd when he was in his mid-teens. And when it came time to face Goliath, the 9-foot giant, his older brothers told him, what are you doing here on the battlefield? Where's your little smelly sheep? David said, hold on. I hear this blasphemer blaspheming my God. Is there not a cause around here? Any one of your soldiers got enough gumption and enough steel to take on that 9-foot giant? He's a teenager. He's a teenager. He's talking to his older brother. He's talking to the first king of Israel, who's shaking in his knees because Goliath comes down. Give me a man.
Give me a man to take me on. Take me on. Take me on. Put on the boxing gloves. And if one of us dies, then the other side wins. And everybody in the Israel army were biting their nails and knocking their knees. And David goes down there. He gets 5 stones and a slingshot. A shepherd was a marksman when it came to the stone and the sling. And that stone hit Goliath right dead center in the forehead. And that 9-foot brute fell to the ground. And David took Goliath's sword, whacked off his head, grabbed that mangy hair of his, raised up the decapitated head, and the Philistines ran, and Israel won the day. You know what David told his older brothers and the king of Israel before he put the stone in the sling? Tending my daddy's sheep, I killed a lion and a bear on one occasion by my hands. Well, guess what? That's who Jesus is. Jesus is fearless. Jesus is vigilant. Jesus is courageous. A real shepherd will endure anything to find that lost sheep. What did Jesus endure for you? The cross. Cross. Spikes in his wrists, spikes through his ankles, fastened to a tree post, lifting his body for 6 hours to take one breath every time. And in the end, what did he say? It is finished. Red stamp, paid in full. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus of this book. That's the great shepherd who stands right now, willing, able, and ready to receive all who come to him by faith. Yeah, my Jesus. The shepherd will surrender himself. The shepherd puts his own life on the line for the sheep. What did Jesus do? He surrendered his life for his sheep. David had a sling and a stone. Jesus had a cross and spikes. And Jesus defeated the evil one. Bottom line, lost sheep do not look for a lost shepherd. It's a lost shepherd who looks for lost sheep. Are you lost here this morning? Then I have great news. There's a shepherd in heaven who loves to find lost sheep. My encouragement to you, my dear friend, go to Christ. Plead with him. Call out to him. Well, ladies, you've been waiting almost 2 hours. What about this lost coin? What about the lost coin? Look at Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she have lost one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Beloved, what is so important about this? 10 coins. Well, can I read something to you? Listen to this. Ladies, this is beautiful. Husbands, listen carefully. What was so significant of the 10 silver coins? Why did Jesus use them to illustrate this important parable? What was the big deal of losing just one coin? Why would a woman take all the trouble to light a lamp, sweep the whole house, search high and low for it, and after finding it, why was she so joyful that she would be delighted to tell her friends and neighbors about it? What were these 10 coins? These 10 coins were bound together as a dowry and a headdress for the woman to wear on her forehead for her wedding day and afterwards. She would wear this piece of jewelry daily, even when she slept. This dowry then became the bridal's personal property. It formed, ladies, her financial support for her new family
as it could be changed into money in time of need. It was an investment. The silver ornaments on the headdress served as an indicator of the woman's status, showing her wealth and her faithfulness. That's why she's so anxious to ensure that every coin was intact and in place. If the bride used any coin for any financial transaction without her husband's knowledge or approval, it would reflect very badly on her character. Her husband would take this lost coin to be a good reason to divorce her in the days of Jesus. How's that sound, ladies? The coin meant more to her than the value of the silver. For her to lose it would be losing face in her community, and in the Oriental world, losing one's face is more important than here in the West. And to become shameful before her husband. Thus, upon losing any one coin, she must take a desperate search to find it again. Her whole life and marriage depended on this one coin. And Jesus used that illustration to emphasize the Godward side of salvation. You get the picture? She gets married, and probably her father had this beautiful ornament made with 10 coins. It was either on, just like a bracelet. Think of a bracelet, like a charm bracelet. And it had these 10 silver coins. And she would wear it in her headdress. Like Gucci today, okay? That's her Gucci. That's her purse, her Gucci bag. She went to bed with it on. She would wash her clothes, and she can hear the coins tingling in her head. Get that, ladies? If she was making bread the old-fashioned way, pounding that dough, she could hear the coins jingling. When she went to bed and turned over, she can hear the jingle jangle. And then one night, or one day, it's missing. Did it drop in the wash? And when I took the bucket down to the river to toss the dirty water into the river, is it downstream? Did it fall in the dough? And someone who eats a piece of my bread is going to find a broken tooth in the process? Where's it at? You get the picture? Beloved, she's gone bonkers. She was sweeping the whole house, searching not for just a bit of metal. She was searching for her right to have a home, sheltered and responsibility, for her right to have a safe and honorable place in society, and for her right to mother her children and to be a wife to her husband. Notice the pressure on the women in Jesus' day when they were given those 10 silver coins as a dowry or as an investment for her future. Let's go back to this guy. It costs money to buy sheep, even back in that day. Now granted, you got a girl sheep and then a man sheep, they're going to make sheepies. Okay, but that initial investment comes out of the shepherd's pocket, true? To lose a sheep means to lose what? Your investment. Look at the value. Now, get this. What is that also teaching? Your life and your soul, in heaven's eyes, is valuable. Now, go back to the context. Who are these people? The religious, self-righteous, pompous ones? They saw no worth and no value with these people. These people. You people. Right? No value. What did Jesus say in the parable? They're valuable to me. Get the picture? That lost sheep was valuable to the shepherd. That one coin to that woman, ladies, from what I read, was her life. Her life. her marriage, her role as a mother, and her role as a woman in that society in the days of Jesus, all stemmed on 10 little coins on her head. Her right to have a safe and honorable place in society, and for the right to mother her children, to be a wife to her husband. Thus, when she finally found the lost coin, she was overwhelmed with joy. She wanted her friends and neighbors to celebrate and rejoice with her. The lost lamb was valuable to the shepherd, so likewise that one lost coin was actually worth more than the silver itself to the woman. These 10 coins were stringed on a bracelet. The coins had a hole. And archaeologists today in that part of the world have found these coins with the hole in the middle, where they were beaded through a bracelet and then adorned on the woman's headdress. These 10 coins were on a string or on a bracelet like a string of costly jewels. In the hustle and bustle of everyday living, the string could break and one of her coins could become missing. How precious was this coin? Well, to what degree did she seek for it? Number one in the story, she lights a candle. Beloved, the homes were not well lit like even this room is right now. Their homes had little small windows. To keep out the robbers, for crying out loud. They didn't have big spacious windows. So especially at night, if the coin was lost at night, beloved, she can't see much at all. She lights a candle. Oh, today you would get one of those LED flashlights and just blow the room with light trying to find that coin. She lights this candle. She sweeps the house. She tears the house apart, room by room, from top to bottom. She seeks a thing after. Now this word where it says here that she seeks diligently. Look at that text. Look at the verse. Verse 8. She seeks diligently till she finds it. The Greek word here that is translated into English, diligently, carries the idea of being careful. No stone. Not on every stone is unturned, if you will, figure of speech. She turns the house upside down. Upside down, she simply tears the house apart to find it. Look at verse. Let's see here. Look at verse 6 of chapter 15. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." Then you look at verses 9, and when she had found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I have lost." Notice the rejoicing in both stories. And since we're looking at the heavenward side, in heaven, the angels, right in front of God's face, if you will, the angels rejoice, and he rejoices over one sheep that's found, one sinner that's rescued, or one lost coin that's been found. Oh, my dear friends, the shepherd anxiously and diligently goes out there in the wilderness to find that lost sheep. This woman anxiously, carefully, methodically goes out to find that lost coin, because her very status in society, her very relationship to her husband, he could divorce her for one coin being missing. Or if she had taken a coin and on her own without his blessing back in that day, he could have divorced her on that ground. So notice the pressure she was under. Notice the societal boundaries that encompassed this woman back in Jesus' day and the value of the coin. Again, the coin was worth more than the silver. It was her livelihood. It was her status. It was her well-being. But basically, let's put it in modern terms, it was her retirement package. It was her social security in Jesus' day to lose but that one coin. Well, beloved, there it is. Next week, this story takes up the rest of the chapter. Now notice, we've only done the first 10 verses, right? Look at your chapter 15. We've just done 10 verses, and we've already gone through
the lost sheep and the lost coin. The rest of the chapter, and look how many verses we have to plow through, the rest of the chapter deals with the lost son. So let's recap. Salvation means to be rescued from our sinfulness. Salvation means to be made reconciled with God. Salvation means to be brought into a right standing and a right position with the God whom our former life was nothing more but an offense to Him. Sin, beloved, is more dangerous than cancer. Sin is more deadlier than the Democratic Party. Sin is more deadlier than the 9 Supreme Court justices. Sin is more deadly than a car accident. Sin damns a soul for all eternity. Okay? I got to tell you the truth because I love you and I got to be fair with God and honest with Him and with the Bible. Salvation is a God thing. He's the one who saves. He's the one who seeks. He's the one that calls us. He's the one that finds us. He's the one that rescues us. He's the one that retrieves us. He's the one that restores us. But all that I'm telling you, beloved, ought to give you a concern for yourself. What I would like you to do, when you have the time, today or tomorrow, maybe today better, because tomorrow you might just simply forget it, sit down quietly between you and the four walls of your home and ask yourself the probing question, am I prepared to die and meet my Creator? Just on your own. I'm not going to come to your home and pry into your private life. Not my business. But I'm doing my business right now by telling you, ask yourself a sobering question. Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to die? And if you have been awakened, and if you have been made or have now got an appetite for spiritual things, we notice that in this illustration, Jesus emphasizes the heaven side of this equation more than the human side. And there's a reason for that. I'm here to tell you that without God, none of us are going to be saved. Without Him making the first move, none of us are going to be saved. You say, Pastor, if that's true, then where do I stand? Here's where you stand. When you take inventory of whether or not you're prepared to die right now and to meet God in judgment, and if you come to the conclusion that you're not ready, then there's something I would like you to do for your own sake. Why not call out to God for His mercy? Why not go to Christ and say, Lord, I may not all understand all that guy up there is saying, but I understand this much, that I'm not prepared to die. And death can come in any fashion. Drunk driver, lightning bolt, stroke, right? COVID-19, whatever. A neighbor who goes bonkers and goes on a rampage. Death can come easy and quick, without no warning. So are you prepared to die? Well, beloved, here we're told that God is in the seeking business. He's in the finding business. God does have a lost and found program. He loves to find things that are lost. And the greatest thing right now that is lost is us because of Adam. And I have great news. God loves to find sinners. He loves to make them His friends. He loves to make them His sons and daughters. Again, you say, preacher, how can you say that? Go back to the first two verses. Who was drawing close to Him? Not the religious, self-righteous, pompous ones. Their arms were folded. They were plotting to put Him to death. Who were the ones who were hungry? Who were the ones where Jesus was so appealing that they wanted to embrace Him and He was willing to embrace them? The riffraff, sinners, bad people, these people here. You know what He told them on one occasion in the other Gospels? He told them, you, your generation, is going to perish. He told them that. And 40 years later, in the year 70 AD,
these guys who had him hung and their temple with all the sacrifices, the Romans circled the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus left. It took 3.5 years in this battle, and the walls came down, the city was burnt, and the temple, this beautiful temple, every stone knocked down, block by block, and some of those blocks were 40 tons in weight. And the Roman soldiers toppled every one of those bricks, those huge stones that encircled the entire temple and brought it to the ground. And they all died. So my dear friends, I want to encourage you, please, ask the question, are you prepared to die and meet God? If not, then I encourage you to go to Him in prayer and to call upon Him and to plead for Him for mercy. Jesus will receive those who come to Him with an honest and sincere heart. He will forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and the sins of the future. And He will embrace you and receive you as one of His sons and daughters. And you will no longer be the lost sheep. You will no longer be the lost coin. And you will no longer be the lost son or the lost daughter that you might be here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again into Your presence to thank You for this day. And Father, we thank You for Your love, a love that is eternal, a love that comes with no conditions and no tags, a love that is eternal, a love that is priceless, a love that is beyond measure, a love that none of us can truly comprehend. And Father, I pray for any here this morning that has to wrestle with that question about their standing before You. Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes and their hearts to their need. May they be honest with themselves and sincere with You about answering that question. Am I prepared to die and to meet my Creator God? So, Father, I pray You would have mercy and grace upon any who may hear these words. And, Father, again, we thank You for this beautiful day and pray for Your guidance in the week to follow. In Christ's name, amen.